It's a real privilege to be here this morning, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 6. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. Would you please stand with your Bibles open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." I'm preaching this morning on this subject, what it takes to reach people. What it takes to reach people. Let us pray. Dear God, I do not believe that I stand behind this pulpit this morning by accident, by chance, by fate, but I believe, oh God, I stand here by divine, sovereign appointment, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to put in my mouth the words you'd have me to speak. In my mind, the thought you'd have me to think. I pray I will preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as a dying man to dying people, as if I will never preach again upon this earth. I plead the blood of Jesus over everything I say and over the lives of those listening to this message. I confess that the devil is a defeated foe, that the demons of hell have no right here, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, and may we never be the same because of this chapel service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. This is one of the most unusual stories in all the Bible. Here's a young man who goes to church. The Apostle Paul preaches, and he 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 preaches. The young man gets sleepy. His eyelids get heavy. Now, if you're going to go to sleep in church, don't sit in an open window. There's nothing there to bar his back. When he goes to sleep, he falls out of the window. He hits the ground. He's dead as a hammer. The Apostle Paul has to go down and deal with that situation. Now, some would look at this story, and they would say, well, this is just a little side detail. But I would remind you, there are no little side details in the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired. And the Bible says that all Scripture is for our profit. Now, I want to be up front with you. I'm not a church growth expert. I hear all about paradigm shifts. I can't drive a car that has a straight shift. I hear all about postmodernism. I've read about it. I've studied about it. I thought I was getting a grip on it. And then I read the other day that we may be moving out of postmodernism. And I'm going, I don't even understand it yet. I want you to understand you're looking at someone who doesn't understand about getting out of the box and coloring out of the lines and moving to another level. All I know is that God saved my soul from hell, called me to preach His gospel, and I have gone to the Bible to gain my philosophy of ministry, and I guess that in the simplicity of my way of thinking, I feel like if it worked for the early apostles, if it worked for the Apostle Paul, I can't see why it wouldn't work for me right here in the nasty now and now. So from the Word of God, I want to show you what it takes to reach people. Number one, it takes a worship service that's alive. A worship service that's alive. A hen does not hatch her eggs on a block of ice. And if you think we're going to see sinners saved in these old dead cold services, you got another thing coming. You can change the interior lighting. You can move the platform and do away with the pulpit. You can do all of these modern things to try to streamline the program. But if God's not there, nothing's going to happen. Now, I don't understand why church has to be so dead. And it's no wonder people don't want to go to heaven. They think it's going to be like church. They're going to go to heaven. There'll be acres of pews. There'll be a bunch of folks walking around looking like they're at one of these movies, Night of the Living Dead. And they say, man alive, if it's like church, I don't want to go there. Well, I don't believe church has to be dead. And I don't believe that reverence and deadness are the same thing. Now, what is a church service or a worship service that is alive? It's described here, right here in the Word of God. First of all, it's a time of celebration. The Bible says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, the people gathered together. Now, that's significant. Why are they gathering together on the first day of the week? Why? For hundreds and hundreds of years, they gathered on the last day of the week as the people of God to worship the one God of the Holy Bible. But now they're gathering together on the first day of the week, and they even give it a name. John the Revelator said, it's the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And they're gathering offerings, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week. So I'm trying to figure out now, they used to worship God on the last day of the week, but now they worship God on the first day of the week. So there must be something significant about the first day of the week that would cause the people of God to move their worship service from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Let's see if I can think what it was. Oh, yeah. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, these two ladies were going to the cemetery because Jesus was dead and their hopes were doomed. While the demon-possessed were hiding at home saying, I wonder if the demons are going to come back. Simon Peter and his buddies had said, man, let's go fishing. I mean, the world was in despair. The blind man wonders, am I going to lose my sight? Jesus touched me, but now he's dead. And the lame's wondering, will I be paralyzed again? Jesus touched me, but now he's dead. And so all their hopes were shattered. And so they look like the average Baptist on a Sunday morning, trudging to the cemetery. And when they got to that tomb, an angel had turned the stone that had been over the mouth of that cave into a church pew. He was sitting there. He said, ladies, I've been waiting for you. And he said, I want you to look in that tomb, because the one you seek is not there, and nobody's kidnapped the body, but he came out of that grave, he's alive forevermore, and the last time I saw him, he had the keys to death, hell, and the grave. You go back and tell those disciples, the Jesus that was nailed to the cross, the Jesus that was buried in a borrowed tomb, up from the grave he arose, death is dead, the devil's defeated, Jesus is alive, and everything's right on schedule. Now, what did those two ladies do? Amen. Don't want to get too excited. Somebody might think we're going off the deep end here. We'll quietly and reverently walk back. No, I believe they took off their sandals, put on their Nike Airs. I believe they kicked up dust. I believe they ran all the way back home shouting, he's alive! He's alive! They gather on the first day of the week to celebrate the fact that he's not in the grave, that he is alive, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the doom of death has been dealt with. So every Sunday when we gather in God's house, we come not to a funeral, we come to a resurrection celebration, because Jesus is alive and on the throne. Well, you say, Pastor, I don't know who pulled your chain, but I tell you what, I just think that the church has gotten so undignified. Well, they're clapping in our church, and they're saying amen in our church. You know what amazes me about Baptist folks? Now, down there in Florida, I'm not from Florida, but down there in Florida, they, part of the city where we live in the state, they give me tickets to these University of Florida football games. We'll go down there to Gainesville, Florida. And when I go, I like to get the binoculars and watch the Baptist I know in the stands instead of the ball game. Just watch it. And here's this little dignified Baptist family. They're so tore up because God's getting loose in church and people are getting excited about their salvation. And I look at Dad, and he's coming in the place. He's got his gator boxer shorts pulled over the outside of his britches, like you wear your drawers on the outside of your drawers. He's just marching right in there, man. His wife's got half her face painted blue, half of it painted orange. His kids got on wigs, half blue, half orange. And the little dignified family, they sit there. When that opposing team comes on the field, the woman jumps on the back of the man, begins to scream at the opposing team like a wild woman, blood makes the grass grow, kill, kill. Dad gets so excited when those Gators are getting a touchdown, he spills Coke over his wife's lap and squeezes the hot dog he's holding in his hand so hard, the weenie takes off like a rocket. Then on Sunday, they come dragging into church. Well, folks, let me tell you something this morning. Over 2,000 years ago, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ met all the forces of hell on a hill called Mount Calvary. And when the last shot was fired and all the dust was settled, he was standing in a white robe outside an empty tomb. And the Bible says someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So if you want to get excited about a bunch of guys pushing an oblong ball up down a cow pasture, you help yourself. But don't bug me if I come to God's house on God's day and get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ did more than get a home run, a touchdown, or a hole-in-one. He knocked the teeth out of the devil, and he not only saved my soul from hell, but he's, by the sanctifying presence of his Spirit, getting hell out of me day by day. And I'm excited about that. A time of celebration, but also a worship service that's alive is marked by a time of proclamation. Look what the Word says in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul pulled up a stool, because people today don't want preaching. They don't want to be confronted. They don't like that. So he pulls up a little stool and he sits there. And he says, I just like to share with you. And I want to deal with your felt needs. And I want to help you get in touch with your inner child. And the problem with some of you is you're victims of your dysfunctional childhoods, and we want to deal with those very personal issues. And I really feel like your problem is that when you were young, you wanted to wear the Nike tennis shoes, and your parents made you wear the cheap kids, and now that's why you beat your wife and you cut the tail off dogs in the neighborhood, and we're going to help you deal with those issues. And you little yuppie couples here that are reading all those little goofy books, and your kids are mean as the devil and rip the curtains off the wall, we're going to try to help you, because some of you say you can't get your kids to go to bed at night. I heard some guy talking about all that, telling a congregation of people how to get their kids to go to bed at night. And I just got up at my congregation and said, I don't have to preach a whole sermon on how to get your kids to go to bed at night. Let me tell you how I got my kids to go to bed at night. I put them in the bed, and when they got out, I beat their rear ends and said, get back in the bed. So Paul sits up there, and it's like Dr. Phil, or it's like Oprah. And where are the preachers? Where are the preachers? God didn't call me to give talks. You say, well, they don't like it. Well, if we're going to give them what they like, let's install a disco floor. Let's put a bar. Let's sell drugs. That's what they want. We don't give those sinners out there what they want. We give them what they need. And what they need is some old-fashioned, leather-lunged, hellfire, God-anointed preaching. That's what this nation needs. The Bible says he preached unto them. He proclaimed the Word of God, because he told Timothy, preach the Word, be in season, out of season. And I don't know. What they call preaching today, to me, is not preaching. And in some of these congregations, I think they want their preacher to preach. But how can they get some life into him? I mean, he's just dead. I got to think about that one day. I used to pastor in South Georgia, and I went to get some gas one day, and I went to one of these gas stations that's self-service. And it looks like the guy's in a phone booth who takes your money. And I went to pay, and I heard all this framing and banging, and I thought, what on earth? And when I looked in the window, the guy was jumping around, pulling his pants down. Well, I was stunned. I'd never seen anything like that. I stood. And he looked up at me, and he said, as he pulled his pants down, sir, I'm sorry, but I got to be in my britches. I got to thinking about that. How can we put life in preaching while one of these little guys is standing there, Casper Milk Toast? One of the choir could slip out with a bee, drop that thing down his britches, and it might not be in the spirit, but at least we'd have a little life on Sunday morning. I'm just teasing. Now, don't go out and quote and say that I said to do that. I'm just saying that I believe whether you're loud or whether you're soft or whatever your style is, that's not real important. But I do believe when you stand in the pulpit, you ought to stand with this book, you ought to preach this word, and you ought to trust the word of God as being sufficient to change lives, to win souls, and to make people into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just not a worship service unless the word of God is preached. Well, I could go on, talk about the fact that it's a time of celebration, it is a time of proclamation, it's a time of adoration. The Bible says they broke bread, which speaks of the Lord's Supper, and it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if all these churches that are arguing over which way to stripe the parking lot and whether we ought to have silk flowers or live flowers or plastic flowers or no flowers or styrofoam paper plates or just cheap paper plates or they leak, maybe we should have styrofoam plates, but styrofoam plates are not biodegradable. If all these people that are arguing about all this stuff that does not matter would get their eyes on Jesus Christ and just get lost in the wonder of who He is and what He did and just worship Him, that would solve a lot of the church's problems. It was also a time of elevation. The Bible says they were three stories up. And I tell you, when I got saved, I was seated in the heavenlies. And I believe church ought to be a little different than anything else you're involved in. Don't get me wrong, I believe there ought to be life, but I don't believe there ought to be irreverence. And I believe church ought to be church. I believe ought to be a place where we worship God. And I believe I ought to know that when I'm in church, I'm not in a nightclub. I'm not at a Broadway show. I'm in the house of God, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Elevation. And then I don't have time to develop it, but it's also a time of illumination. The Bible says there were many lights in that upper chamber in verse 8. And I'll tell you, God is light. The Word is light. And the Bible says that I'm to be the light of the world, and so the church is to be a place where people come and experience illumination concerning who God is through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word. So number one, if you're going to reach people, you got to have a worship service that's alive. The second thing you got to have is a congregation that's awake. That helps. Now, Eutychus, to me, is a picture of a lot of Baptist folks. He's sound asleep. He's a good guy, just sound asleep. And a lot of Baptist folks have learned to sleep with their eyes open. I mean, they can stare at you right back, and they're at their happy place. They're somewhere else. Now, did you ever wonder why he was asleep? You know, maybe he went for the wrong reason. Maybe he's what I call a sermon taster. You know, he's not really affiliated with any local church. He goes to all the churches where the famous preachers preach. He's a sermon taster. He cannot plug into a local church and minister there day in and day out. He's always running after this famous preacher. We have these people migrating everywhere. They've got all the tapes and they've got all of the quotes down. It's not about chasing after Christian celebrities. God wants each of us to plug in to a local New Testament church and serve Jesus there with our spiritual gifts. And he gets there, and after the new wears off, he's not there to really hear the word. He's there to see a personality. Maybe he goes to sleep. I don't know. Maybe he's mad. He's sitting in the window. He's not sitting with everybody else. I can't prove this, but I thought that was interesting. He's sitting in the window. He's not sitting with anybody else. He may be like a lot of people in church today. They're just mad. And listen, folks, in the church today, people have lost their sense of humor. You say, I don't believe we ought to laugh in church. Well, let me tell you something, brother. I've got some folks in my church, they're walking through such a valley that when they come and the joy of the Lord is all around that place, I want you to know it lifts them up. We prayed at the beginning of our service yesterday morning for a little girl who has a rare blood disorder that will probably kill her, barring a miracle from a holy God. And I want you to know when she comes to God's house on God's day and she sees smiling faces and she hears laughter, that is because people are filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. It lifts her spirits to go back and take one of those hellish treatments that she has to take down at the hospital. But he's mad. And a lot of people in church are just mad. I don't even know what they're mad at. They're just mad. Let's go to church, honey, and get mad. I believe they get up every Sunday morning. Let's go get mad at something. And you can't say anything anymore, anything without somebody nailing you after the service. I disagree with that. You know, I've heard sermons I didn't agree with. I didn't agree with maybe a fourth of it, but got a blessing out of the rest of it. I didn't go hammer the guy. Who's perfect? I was preaching up in Tennessee, and we preachers, we have these little stories that where you break the ice. when you go somewhere new and they don't know you and you don't know them and you're just trying to ease into it. And I got this little story I tell sometimes to break the ice. I got up to this strange congregation. I said, I kind of feel like the boy wanted to kiss his girlfriend for the first time. So he went by his preacher's house and said, could I kiss my girlfriend? He said, well, son, you need to pray about that. So he said, I went by and got my girlfriend. And the story says that he walked down the old country lane to the church to pray about whether or not he ought to kiss her. When they got to church, from the old country church, they knelt under a vast oak tree. And what they didn't realize is early that morning, a little boy had crawled and was sitting in the top of that tree. He could hear everything they were saying down there, but they couldn't see him. And the young man took his girlfriend's hand in his, and he began to pray at the top of that tree. Lord, Lord, up above, can I kiss the one I love? And a voice answered him out of the top of the tree. Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. So I simply said, I think tonight I'll just pucker up and let her go and preach the word. When the service was over, I could see him coming towards me. Oh, he was mad. Ooh, he was mad. There's a body language with anger. And I'm going to be perfectly frank, and I'll probably never pass this way again. I'm getting ready to fly out. I'll just be perfectly frank. This old boy, you probably don't have him in North Carolina. I could tell by looking at him, he was a redneck, man. Had about 2 quarts of oil in his hair, and it's always scary when the eyes are vibrating sideways. He's coming, and the eyes are going sideways. So there he stands, hair dripping grease, eyes vibrating sideways. And he says, just like this, you offended me. Now, in that service, I don't know how many people we had saved. I mean, it's one of those preachers kept getting invitation. People just getting saved. God just working. He said, you offended me. I said, well, sir, he said, that story you told at the beginning, you're advocating immorality among our youth group. You're encouraging our youth to go out and kiss. I'm offended. He said, my daughter is 19 years old, and she has never been kissed by a boy. And what I wanted to say was, well, sir, if she favors you at all, you're safe. Ain't no boy ever going to kiss her. Everybody's just mad, angry, inflexible, won't give anybody a break. People get mad. Well, I need to move off that. Man, he's pouting, sitting up there. Maybe he's mad. Or maybe he's distracted. Maybe that's why he went to sleep. That's why a lot of our folks are sleepy-eyed and uncommitted. He's sitting in the wind, and now think about this. He's not all the way in. He's not all the way out. He can hear what's happening outside down in the street, and then he can sort of half-hear Paul preaching. He has a divided mind. He's distracted. And one of the things that keeps God's people from being all that God wants them to be is when they come to church, their minds are distracted by the world. And what we've got to do is come to the place where we understand my eyes have got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to put that world behind me, especially when I come into the house of God. So we need a worship service that's alive. We need a congregation that's awake. But there's a third thing we need. If we're going to reach people, we need a witness that is aggressive. Now notice what happens. There's four important ingredients in an aggressive witness. First of all, there must be compassion. Now notice what Paul does. The Bible says that Paul, in verse 10, he goes down from that third story. He doesn't stand in a third story window and say, you sorry low down sinner, come on up here and get right with God. No, the Bible says he has compassion. And he comes down out of that third loft, and he goes outside into the street where that young man is. And if we're going to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ, we've got to leave our churches, we've got to leave our air-conditioned buildings, and we've got to go down to the Skid Row area, we've got to go down to the dilapidated apartments, we've got to go to the trailer parks, we've got to go to the neighborhoods, we've got to go up and down, in and out, all of these places, and tell them that God loves them, but they will never believe that God loves them if they don't see that we love them. And then there's another ingredient in an aggressive witness, not only compassion, but contact. The Bible says that Paul went down and embraced him. You cannot reach people with the gospel if you're not willing to be a people person who touches people's lives, who gets up close and personal. You men who are called into the preaching ministry and you're going to be pastors now, you read these books and you think you're a CEO and you lock yourself up in an office like you're a big shot. You've got six secretaries and you sit in there and you're going to just direct your vast empire and you're going to walk around with a little entourage of some guys that don't have enough sense to think for themselves who treat you like you're Elvis Presley. And you walk around, you know, because you're the big shot. You're the CEO. You don't have time to come down there where the peons are. God's nowhere near that kind of stuff. My Lord Jesus washed feet. He left his throne in glory. He took on the form of a bond slave. He submitted himself to the death of an old rugged cross. Jesus was where the weak, the dying, and the miserable are. You got to come out of that study and go out there and you got to get in contact with people. But there's another ingredient, and that's conversion. Now, he's dead. Some would say I'm stretching the type here. He was dead because of a fall. This whole lost world is dead because of a fall. We don't become sinners, we're born sinners. We are born separated from a holy God. So that's why this whole approach that we're going to try to reform people, or they just need to get in touch with their inner child, or they need to go home and hug their poodle and understand that all dogs go to heaven, and you know, all of this cotton candy theology that's being spread today is so frightening. People are doomed and damned to a real burning hell. They are separated by sin. They are born with a sin nature. I didn't have to teach my boys when they were little how to lie. I had to teach them how to tell the truth. They instinctively knew how to lie. We are born in sin. And if people are going to be changed, there must be a Holy Ghost conversion where I give them the Word of God and the Spirit takes the Word of God and raises new life in them and they become new creations. Conversion. But there's another ingredient to a witness that is aggressive, and that is conservation. Now, did they just leave him out there in the street? All right, we got another one. Let's put a notch on our gun. Let's write that down in the associational letter. That's another one. Let's move on to more important things. No, the Bible says they brought the young man in, verse 12, alive and were not a little comforted. They brought him in and they took care of him. We're supposed to go out there, win these people to faith in Jesus Christ, and then bring them into the church and teach and mature and bless them so they can go out and live dynamic lives. So I don't think it's all that complicated. Get a worship service that's alive, a congregation that's awake, a witness that's aggressive. You're going to see lives changed. You're going to see a ministry grow. You're going to see a world touched. It's as simple as this. It's as simple as this. Years ago, an old Methodist bishop took some young seminary graduates out west to start churches. They were riding on an old train, and when they would stop at a place, he'd tell one of the young men to get off the train. He'd say, start a church right here. They'd go a little further. They'd stop at a town. He'd say, get your bag, son. Come out here. I want you to start a church here. The train slowed down, and a young man gathered his bags. He said, come with me, son. He got to the back of the train. The train didn't even stop. He just kicked him off the train, said, start a church. He said, there's no town. He said, start one, and then start a church. The young man found the nearest village. It was a gold mining village. And there was a mountain right there at that village, and a stream coming down that mountain. And up that stream, men were panning for gold. He went in the saloon there and tried to speak to them about Christ. They laughed him out of that saloon. Nobody would listen to him. Suddenly, a fellow at the top of that mountain began to scream, I found it, I found it. And he started running down that mountain with a little leather bag, swinging it, screaming, I found it. Everybody threw down their pans. They all began to run down the mountain. They all ran down into the saloon. And the guy, he dumped the contents of that bag out. It was gold. He said, I found gold. The drinks are on me. There was a great celebration. But that young seminary graduate began to think about that. He went to the next town. Village, mountain, people panning for gold. He went to the top of that mountain. He took out his little New Testament, threw his hat down, got it all dirty, put that little New Testament down inside the hat. And he took off running down that mountain screaming, I found it! I found it! I found it! Everybody threw their pans down. They all started running after him. They ran all the way down that mountain. They ran into that saloon. He said, I found it! And he whipped around. He whipped out his Bible. He said, I found it! New life in Jesus Christ! I want to tell y'all how to get saved. That's what we need to do in the church. We need to just pray that people will leave the church and go out into a lost and dying world and shout in every direction, I found it. I found eternal life. And it's in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, you've been so kind to me to allow me to be here today. And this is such a wonderful place where people study your word. Lord, help us to never forget that out there in that world, those people are doomed and damned. They're dead in sin. They're lost. And God, help us to touch their lives with your gospel. Now, Lord, if I've said anything from this sacred desk in the flesh this morning, would you eradicate that from the minds and hearts of these dear people? But God, if by your grace I said something in the Spirit, would you brand it upon their soul? And may they never be able to get away from your truth. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.